I appreciate it, Lord. I don't understand it altogether, but you, I know that you use whomever you wish, and it's usually someone that people wonder about and are questioning and they're not sure. But you do that way. We never know who or what or how you're going to work. So, Lord, we're open. We don't want anything wrong. We want just what's from you, nothing else. And I believe this is from you. So guide us, Lord, because there's people here that want revival, are willing to pay the price for revival. We need your presence, Lord. Our country needs it. Probably the worst it ever has in its entire history. We are in a mess, and we need your presence, Lord. We just need it so terribly. So be entreated by us, Lord, and graciously grant us the knowledge of your presence and your will so that we can be very obedient, and we believe that you will send revival in your own way and in your own time and through whomever you choose. And I pray you'll put the burden of prayer for revival on many people in the church, young and old, male and female. It doesn't matter, Lord. Just put that gift of prayer like our brother Seymour had for so many years until tongues fell like fire from heaven. So help us be encouraged by this, Lord. We've never had this in the 31 years I've been here. I don't remember ever seeing anyone with that kind of agonizing prayer, but I do know that that's necessary for revival. So encourage it, Lord. Help us, lead us, that we may do everything you want in the way you want it, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, you just pray, and we'll go together with the Lord to see what he's going to do. Now, as I came this morning, as I said, I had this global view of things, and clearer than I've ever had before. Clear, it's just getting clearer, and that I would try to give some specifics, and I think I did. And I want to continue in this vein. We are in, now, in 1948, the Lord spoke to me about the Day of Atonement. And I'd only been saved maybe 4 years, something like that. Just been out of the Marine Corps, in Bible school. And the Lord told me that the Day of Atonement was judgment on his people. Well, so I know, so I understand this. I don't understand from nothing what he's talking about. The Day of Atonement, what is this? You know, I never was taught that. I didn't see it in the Scofield Bible. I didn't know what in the world it was. But I do remember that. I do remember God saying that. And we had a Bible teacher there by the name of Oliver Ellenwood, and he was great. And I went to him and I said, Brother Ellenwood, this is what I think God has said to me. What do you think about this? And he sat down next to me and he says, well, I want to hear about this. He didn't say, you're off or anything. He just said, I want to hear about this. And I told him, and see, I'd never heard of the Feasts of the Lord. And he preached one time. He was a preacher of the tabernacle of the congregation. He had beautiful charts. I never heard that either. But in the course of that, he mentioned the Feasts of the Lord. And when he did, something in me came to life, just came to life like that. And I thought, wow, you know. And as I say, I was a very young Christian, didn't know anything, wasn't raised in church, and this is all new to me, but I remember it. And now I can see exactly, well, Brother Fullerton used to say, never say I see, say thank you, Lord, because it always keeps enlarging. But I see now what God was talking about. You want to put up that those three things. I know you've seen this. Stan's taught it well. I've taught it. But these things are kind of like a spiral staircase. You keep coming around and you find yourself at the same point but on a higher level. And you go around and same point, you're on a higher level. Now, this is so terribly, terribly, awesomely, unbelievably important. In the Day of Atonement, the trumpets, see, the one before this is what?
Pentecost.
So this comes. This is what we can expect after Pentecost. See, the feasts of the Lord are all fulfilled in Christ. They're all fulfilled in the church. Pentecost fell 40 days after Christ rose from the dead and so on, etc. Blah, blah. But these are all typical. Well, we know that. I don't have to prove that. Trumpets is the Lord coming to declare war. Stan's been teaching about war. His coming. Now, you see, all right. I got a verse for you. It's in Psalms 110. Psalms 110. I was interested in the hymns that Stan picked out tonight because they were right on the money. They were just about what God was putting through my mind. This morning I was really stunned because I came out of my office saying the manifestation of the sons of God, manifestation of the sons of God. And then Lisa, which she's never said before, because I was the manifestation of the sons of God. I said, check it out. We're grooving here. All right, and Psalm 110, I want you to notice that. Why don't you come up and make yourself homely? You're way back there. He doesn't say how. He says, hi. He says, how. I've been reading a great book about Indians. It's by Kenneth Roberts. It's and it's about, well, they're northern Indians, though, the Abenakis and the Mohegans and so on. It's marvelous. It's, what's it called? Arundel. Kenneth Roberts. That's my favorite of all favorite authors is Kenneth Roberts. Very knowledgeable about Indians. Well, Psalm 110. What I'm talking about is, because didn't hear my marvelous introduction, the prelude to the symphony, is that God, we're in a majestic move of God today. I could not possibly overemphasize the significance of it. Salvation and the Holy Spirit are all preludes to God's intention. And I'll tell you right now what God's intention is. Can you go back a minute to that thing that we had before that said at the bottom, whatever it said at the bottom, something I scroll out. Yeah, forgiveness and removal. Now, see, that is so ultimately important to understand. These two elements of redemption are revealed in the Day of Atonement. See, the Day of Atonement had two goats. One with the shed blood, which instituted worldwide forgiveness. As far as God is concerned, sin has been forgiven. You can see it in 1 John 2:2, that He died for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's 1 John 2:2. It doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. It doesn't mean that. It means that God made a sacrifice for sin, and it will never be made again. It's an awesome concept. It's a historical concept. See, God said, my creation rebelled, and I'm going to make a way in which people can always be forgiven if they'll do what I say. It's over. Hebrews said they'll never again be offered. One sacrifice for sin forever. So God took care of the forgiveness of sins once and for all on the cross of Calvary. That is not an issue anymore. What is the issue is the removal of sin. Now, the Day of Atonement with the blood that was sprinkled before the mercy seat shows the forgiveness of sin. And if there had only been one goat, then that would be, as the church preaches today, that the best God can do is forgive us, kind of hold us steady until we get to heaven. But there was another goat. And this is, I'm quoting from Leviticus 16, to put it on the tape, so in case you forget. This is all in Leviticus 16 that I'm telling you, the Day of Atonement. That second goat was not killed. Yet he's called a goat of atonement. So atonement includes not only the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin, but the removal of sin, which was not a question of another sacrifice. It was where Aaron laid his hands on the head of the goat. It's called the goat of removal. We call him the scapegoat. And he was led away out in the wilderness, but he was never slain. Now, the reason this is so awesomely important is because this work, this second aspect, the removal aspect, has commenced. It has commenced. See, when God does great things, he does them in a stable. There's no blowing of trumpets, there's no parade downtown or anything. He just begins to move among people that are listening to him and waiting for him. And what God is saying is, has begun. This second great work, based on the first, has begun. Something the church never thought would happen, yet it's clearly in the Bible. Clearly in the Bible, and hopefully we'll get to look at some of these. But the basic concept that I want to get to you is that now God is ready to remove sin. Not the guilt of sin, but the sin itself. Sin is a noun. It's a substance. It's a thing. Sin is a thing. It's a behavior that you do. See? It's driven by demons and driven by Satan. It's a thing we do. That's what sin is. So I'm not talking about guilt. I'm talking about the sin itself, the action of sin. God has determined, now listen to me, to remove sin from his entire creation. It will take from now. It has begun now. You say, how do you know? Through prayer. It began back in the late 40s. And God spoke to me, and I'm sure he spoke to many people, and he spoke about the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement of all things. And we were still talking about the Feast of Pentecost. And God says, the Day of Atonement is judgment on my people. Well, see, it has to begin with those who are closest to the Lord. Because, see, that's the way the kingdom works. It starts with God Almighty, comes down through Christ to those who are closest to him, and then to the rest of the elect who are not that close, and then to the world. That's God's plan for removing sin from the creation. And in the course of this, Satan and all of his demons will be incarcerated. They'll be bound where they cannot affect people. In fact, man was created as a response to the rebellion. See, God had a rebellion among very great creatures. We don't realize how great Satan is, and he's only one cherub. He can be everywhere at once. He can be tempting someone right here in the church and someone in China at the same time. I mean, these are no mean beings, and he's just one of several cherubim. And there was rebellion among the angels and the cherubim. And God, in his infinite wisdom, says, I'll take the dust of the ground and I will defeat you. Think of it. Think of how much they must feel. Looking down at us in animal bodies, subject to every kind of frailty, dealing with monstrous spiritual titans. But you see, the issue is decided not by force, but by truth. See, Satan is a liar. And it isn't, there's no question of power. God Almighty has all power. It'll only take one angel to bind Satan. The issue is truth. And God is determined there will be no more rebellion in his creation. And all sin is a form of rebellion. All sin is disobedience to God. And so God has determined that there will be no more. But it had to play out this way with Calvary and then 2,000 years in which it all kind of distilled, you might say. And then men had to lose it. God knew they would lose it. And then it began to be built back after the Dark Ages, step upon step, lock upon lock, brick upon brick, till finally we get to the place where we're able to deal with what God wants, which is the removal of sin. And it has to begin with us. That is, with people worldwide who are hearing from God and who are serving God. This is God's time. It's begun now, and it will last until the end of the thousand-year period. We started on, remember Jesus said, I'll walk the first day and do cures and miracles, and the second day, and the third day, I'll be perfected. Now, the thousand-year, which we call a millennium, it doesn't seem like it has any purpose. This is its purpose. Most Christians who die, die without ever having gained victory over sin. Most Christians die still with unforgiveness, still with bitterness, still with unbelief. They don't get better. Church people don't get better because they get older. What happens is they seem to get worse. The reason for that is they no longer have the emotional strength to conceal what has always been there. The hatred, the bitterness, the jealousy, the envy and all. It's always been there, but they come to church and they're all sweet. But when they get old enough and they can't hold us anymore, it all comes out and they're just a crabby old lady. I mean Christians, women and men of 40 years experience in Pentecost. Age doesn't change you. And so God doesn't have any intention of taking all of his elect and throwing them into the lake of fire. He has no intention of doing that. So he has provided this period of time which has begun now. When the Lord returns, it will be accelerated, and then maybe 1,000 years, longer, shorter, I don't know, but it will last long enough till every one of God's elect of his church who is willing will be perfected. See, he said, I'll walk the first day, the second day, and the third day I'll be made perfect. Well, see, Christ, are you listening? Is only as perfect as the least member of his body. Isn't it true? You are only as healthy as the least healthy part of your body. To be totally healthy, every part of your body. Otherwise, there's a sickness in it. I'll walk the first day and the second day and the third day. I, Jesus said, will be made perfect. So that's why you have the Lord coming. You have a first fruits of the church in Revelation 19 who has made herself ready. The bride has made herself ready. Then you've got this 1,000 years. And then at the end, you see the new Jerusalem, the bride of the Lamb, coming down. And it says she was made ready. She didn't make herself ready. She was made ready. That's the reason for the interval of time between the coming of the Lord and the final day of judgment. Very simple. When you stop to think of it, it's very plain, very easy to understand. The moment that it has for us is that God keeps putting a number of situations in our life which challenge the image of God in us. And then we have a decision that we must make. Either we go the way of the flesh and justify our behavior, even though we know it's not right, we justify it. Or we say, thank you, Lord. And if we do, God, as we are willing to turn away from it, God gives us the strength to turn. And when we do, Christ is formed in us to a greater extent. So you can see that of all the Christians living on the earth today, most of them are not willing to go to those lengths with God. Everything is tested in their life. There can be nothing that is not flowing with the presence of Jesus Christ. There is no room, because he's coming for a first fruits. He's coming from people who will really track with him all this way in this removal of sin. Because it isn't we who do it, Tony. It is the Lord. Our purpose is to hear and be obedient. It's the Lord's purpose by his power to change us into his image. And there will be people, they're very precious to the Lord. Anyone that will say to the Lord, you can do with me as you will. Very precious to Christ, because he can't get many Christians like that. Most of them are hedging their bets, you know. Yes, I know, I love Christ, and I want my kids, but I want my kids to be happy, and I want to be happy, and I hope they have a happy marriage and a good job, and blah, 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 blah. That's where their heart is, just like in the song. But those that will come to the Lord and say, my children are on the altar, my loved ones are on the altar, I'm on the altar, do with me as you will, make me an offering to God, a burnt sacrifice, are few and far between. They talk about it, but there's not too many that do it. But we can. The point is we can. We can in this day that this tremendous Day of Atonement has begun. We can follow Jesus until he has dealt with everything in our personality that is not pleasing to him. He has that power, you know, whether it's jealousy or envy or personal ambition or some nasty thing, we're watching pornography or whatever it is. Christ has that power to remove that. Don't you believe that? I mean, when you consider the heavenly bodies, what was it? They finally found a planet which they think might be like Earth. Oh, it's our next door neighbor. It's, what was it, Mark, do you remember? 25,000 light years away? Light travels at 186,000 miles a second. It's 25,000 light years away. That's our neighbor up there. They're so anxious to prove there is no Christ and there is no God and there is no Bible. Because they sense within themselves they'll have to give an answer to God if there is. That's what all this is about in the evolution and the rest of it. Because the college professors want to shack up with the co-eds. That's what goes on. And that's why they don't want any talk about a day of judgment or Christ or anything of the kind. But we don't have to worry about that. That's not the point. The point is God is moving in his majesty. And when you're sensitized to it, you'll see it all through the Bible. Let's look now. Do you have the forgiveness and removal clear in your mind?
Yes.
They're both redemption. We have not been at the removal stage before. The forgiveness has been preached for 2,000 years. Now we're at the removal. It's historic. And, of course, you say, I want to check this out. I'm not going to listen to old Thompson up there. I'm going to check it out. Go to the Lord and ask him. See what he says. Say, is it true that something in my life that's not pleasing to you? And see what he says. Ooh, that's a dirty blow. All right, Psalm 110. This is an interesting psalm. The Lord says to my Lord. Now, who's the first Lord?
The Father.
Who's my Lord?
Jesus.
Sit at my right hand, God says to Jesus, sit at my right hand. Now look at this. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now I ask you, dear boys and girls, in our world today, how many of Christ's enemies are a footstool for him? Satan's ruling in the world. When you look at the world, you can see a picture of Satan. Hatred, murder, lust, stealing. No, they're not under his feet. But God says they shall be. We've been waiting God's time for God to do what he's promised. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. Zion was where the tabernacle of David was. It represents the warlike dimension of the church. Jerusalem is the whole church. Zion, if you trace it through, speaks of the warlike. See, there's always been a warlike element of the church. Remember David and his mighty men, about how much was made of that. and Joel's army and the rest of it. There's always this warlike thing. The word of the Lord shall go forth. Well, how's it go? The word of the Lord from Zion and his judgment. Anyway, the Lord is going to extend, the Father is going to extend the rule of Christ from Zion. Now, if you look in Hebrews 12, it says, we have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God and to an innumerable company of angels. See, that's us. That's who we are. And it says, the Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. Now, remember, the scepter of the kingdom is what kind of scepter? Righteousness. Righteousness. And that's why the pressure on righteousness today, because that's what defeats Satan, not power. Not all the talking in tongues of the saints. Righteousness is the one thing that Satan cannot withstand because it pleases the Father. And he said, you will rule. Does it stop there? What does it say?
In the midst of your enemies.
There you go. Pat came to the rescue. Now, we've got to remember that. We're not going to rule in the midst of our friends. We would love to. But when you begin to tell God that you will do whatever he says, and you want to be part of this great removal of sin, you're going to be surrounded with enemies. And the more pressure that's put on you, the more surveillance will be granted to you, angels round about, because otherwise you would be destroyed. And more grace will be given to you. We have to roll in the midst of our enemies. And if you're tender-hearted and everybody has to love you, find some other hobby. Because it ain't going to work. Everything around you is going to be hostile. Satan is going to watch you like a duck watches a bug to see if there's anything he can find. That's why I told you, don't drink any form of alcohol. It'll be just that time when Satan sees it. You just do that little foolishness that comes from the relaxation that comes from alcohol, that you'll make a blunder and Satan will move in. You know, it would be altogether different if our adversary did not rage around like a roaring lion trying to devour us. It's for that reason that we cannot drink, we cannot smoke, we cannot swear, we cannot be like the world. We cannot give Satan any room to get in because he's trying to. As long as you're a nice church member and you're ready to go up in the rapture, you're no problem with Satan. But when you begin to talk about the removal of sin, which is the end of his kingdom, you become the object of his attention. You don't have to fear, but you do have to watch Christ. Because he'll put his angels around you. And the more that you're obedient to God, the more angels will be necessary because Satan will seek to destroy you. So there can never be a time when you let down. Say, well, everything's been so tense. We'll just go to the beach and have a wonderful time. You know, bring your CDs and we'll just lay back. Well, you say, Brother Townsend, can't we ever relax? Yes, you can. But you've got to watch it that you're relaxing in God's time and in God's way and in God's place and with God's people. There can never be one second that you just abandon caution. Now, if you can't live like that, then I'm talking to you in vain, because I'm telling you that's the way it is. I'm telling you, moreover, that the pressure is going to increase. And by that I mean the demonic temptation, particularly lust, is going to increase till it will not be possible to overcome it unless you're filled with God's Spirit at all times. You're going to yield to pornography. You're going to go down somewhere. Because that pressure is really something else. And only the fullness of the Holy Spirit can keep you from succumbing to it. It'll play with your mind. You know, you're going along minding your own business, praying, and then you open the newspaper, and there's one of these panty ads. And it's going to hit you. Bang! Satan will watch. What's his reaction? What's his reaction? And if you have any beer in you or any wine in you, you're going to go down. So take heed. You have to rule in the midst of your enemies. You have to govern in the middle of the most impossible things where your enemies surround you. He sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies. That's going to happen when the Lord comes. And Satan and his hosts are all standing around and watching the Lord's saints come popping out of the grave, shining like a 1,000-watt bulb. And there isn't a blessed thing he can do. You don't have to fear, but you have to be wary. You have to be watchful. You always post a guard. Always post a guard. Unless you want to get scalped, post a guard. Always. But I can't say that too much. All right, now, your troops, that's us, and all like-minded people, will be willing on your day of battle. See, there's a day of battle coming. God's going to confront Satan, and Christ is going to confront Antichrist, and the false prophet is going to confront the Holy Spirit. The spiritual titans are going to come face to face and put this rebellion against God to an end once and for all. And what we are, specks of dust. You've got to get hooked up with one of these powers, either Satan or God. Otherwise, you'll be nothing. Tell God you want to be with him, or tell him you want to be with Satan. Really? Make straight the way of the Lord. This is what I want. I want to be with the evil one, Father. And he'll grant you your request. Or, I want to be righteous. He'll grant you your request. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Jezebel wanted to commit adultery. Adultery is usually performed in bed. So what was God's reward for Jezebel? What do you say in Revelation 2? I'll cast you into a bed. He opens his hand and gives you what you want. He gives you quail until you're puking. So I don't want this. Well, you asked for it. Yeah, but now I got it. I don't want it. Doesn't matter. You asked for it. That's the way God is. He's very practical. He says, I gave you a chance to love righteousness and hate wickedness, and you played around, fooled around. I'm sick of fooling around. Make straight the way of the Lord. Love Satan or love God. There's nothing in between. Your troops will be willing. They're courageous. They're filled with God's courage. They're not afraid of the devil because they know that Christ is with them and he's greater than all. Arrayed in holy majesty. There's a majesty to God's people when they're obedient to God. God gives them a majesty. We don't see it so much, but it's seen in the spirit world. From the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. Now, you look at us, and what you see is an external, whatever you want to call it, body. And it's young, and it's attractive, and it's handsome, and it's beautiful. And time goes on, and time goes on, and time goes on. And eventually, it is wizened, it is weak, it is shrunken, sometimes toothless, sometimes incontinent. It happens to the best of us. It happens to the greatest Indian chief that ever lived. It happens to us all. But what goes on in the inside is altogether different sometimes. Because with some people, when they get old and they're shrunken and wizened and toothless and incontinent, that's the way they are inside. They never changed. They're one with their body. They lived in the flesh. They lived in their body. Their body got old and they got old. But those who are following Jesus at all times, that doesn't happen. By the time they're ready for a hospice, by the time they are completely unattractive, that no one would ever want them, inside is a shining Son of God. The beauty of the day of resurrection is you will look like what you are. And because that's true, get to work on your inward image. While you've got time, because you will be revealed. The creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. The church hopes we'll all be changed when he comes. Doesn't teach that. It says if you wasted your talent, you go in outer darkness. Doesn't say you'll be made a diligent businessman. Great delusion is in the land. You receive, the dawn is there. See, the just shines more and more under the perfect day. And the people that come forth in that day are young. Shining. They've left the old carcass with the undertaker. Let them have it. They come forth shining. Sons of God, the dew of thy youth. Did you ever stop and compare the vision of Christ on the cross, broken, humble, dying, drawn in an agony of death, suffocating from the weight of his body and yet unable to push up with his feet because of the nails? And compare that. And what you're looking at, I mean, is it this is the Son of God? Yeah, sure. Horses fly. But look at him when John saw him in the second chapter of Revelation. See, that's what was on the inside all the time. So that's the way it is. In the day of resurrection, what you have developed in your personality will be what you're clothed with. So people will know what you are, whether you're faithful, honest, generous, loyal, honorable, or whether you're sneaky and deceitful. You can get away with it now. Even though when you get old enough, it will show in your face. But in that day, that's what you'll look like. Sneaky, deceitful, dishonorable, selfish, bitter, unforgiving. You know, what we reap, what we sow, we reap. And Christians have problems with that because they're trying to get grace in there that won't happen. It won't work. It's a fundamental law of the kingdom. But it is so just. You realize how righteous that is? That a person is revealed for what he is? That is so utterly righteous, it cannot be improved upon. We would like to say, well, by grace, I'll be a beautiful follower of the Lord by his grace. No, you won't. No, you won't. You're going to, you know, you plant grass and you're going to reap grass. You plant trees, you're going to reap trees. You can't plant sin and reap beauty. But see, you can fool people for a while because you're good looking. I'm not, but there are people in the church who are good looking. All right, now, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. See, the Father's telling this to Jesus. And as a boy in Nazareth, he's reading this and he knows this is God's talking to me. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. Oh, Lord, oh, it turns me on. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. God's going to do that. The earth is waiting for the goodness of the Lord, and this is it. This is the revealing of the sons of God and the end of the frustration of the nations. He will drink from a brook beside the way, therefore he will lift up his head. Now, God wants you to take advantage of that. You're going to get tired. When you begin to put yourself out to really stand in the day of Christ and work with him and his enemies, against his enemies, you're going to get tired. And you remember, Paul wasn't tired enough, so God gave him a disease in his eyes to make him even more tired. Until he cut the face of the Lord. I can't do anything around here. That's the idea. But you see, there's always that brook. It's there. I don't care how tired you get. I don't care how the enemy says, I got you now, or anything else. There's always that brook. If you look for it, that brook's there, and you can drink from it. And you can lift up your head once again and say, I can do it. I can go on. Satan, you're a defeated foe. Get out of here. I'm not going to spend time dialoguing with you. I'm going to lift up my head because I have drunk of the brook. So important for God's conquerors to know that. because otherwise Satan and his whole horde is around you, like it says in the Psalm. Was it the 22nd Psalm? The bulls of Bashan have compassed me about, and so on. I'm torn. In that day, you've got to know that that brook is there. And you can drink from it. You don't have to be bowed down because you have a majesty. You have the dew of your youth is upon you. You're getting ready to march in that perfect day. Your little righteous acts have been little lights that have led on and on to the fullness of that day. So don't ever be discouraged with Christ, but just make sure, because you see, he's very involved in this. He hasn't seen this happen yet. He hasn't seen his enemies be made his footstool as yet. And when he can find someone who says, I want to join with you, Lord. I want to be with you in this removal of sin. I want to be there as God uses us to drive sin from his creation. May the Lord rejoice. He's got a brother. It strengthens him. You can make God rejoice by offering to give yourself as a soldier of Christ and not any longer live to serve yourself. Amen. All right. A couple more verses. You're so good. You've already made A. And if you keep on, you're going to make A plus. All right. Again, our favorite verse, Matthew 13:40. Maybe you have it tattooed. No, don't do that. Maybe you have it on your refrigerator. Matthew 13:40. So you've got to see the dispensational aspect of this. Otherwise, ho-hum, I guess it will happen someday. Maybe it sounds like a good idea. But really, what I want is golden slippers. You've got to see it's not about golden slippers. It's about driving sin from the creation. I bet the Indians would love this message. They're warriors. The warriors, some of them in particular. I remember one, I don't know what it was. It wasn't the Apaches, but it was one of them in that general area that learned to fight from horseback. Man, they could be riding and go, and while they're still in the saddle, go over and shoot arrows from under the horse at their enemy. Couldn't get at them because you couldn't see them. They're down under the horse shooting arrows and galloping all the time. I think that was Comanches. But they all weren't like that. There are different kinds. All right, now, our favorite passage. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Now we have a time setting. Now this end of the age means the end of the church age. And this described here is going to continue for this 1,000-year period until the final day of resurrection and judgment. It's going to continue while Christ uses his victorious saints to help the rest of his elect come to maturity. Now, I'm going to issue a disclaimer. You cannot say, I'm not making it now, but during the 1,000 years I'll make it. You can't do that, because the only thing you can do is react to where Christ is with you right now. If you're not obedient right now, you won't be obedient in 1,000 years. God will meet many people in the spirit world. They've never had a chance in this world. But when he meets you, if you do not obey him, the program of redemption stops because you were disobedient to the king. So it's very, you can't say, oh, I'm going to look and God will have mercy on me and all. God will say to you in that day, you are a wicked, lazy servant. I gave you things that I didn't give to most of the people in the world and you despised it, just like Lloyd's song there. You just gave me icy prayers and went about your business. And God will say, okay, that's fine. Go ahead. Now, you didn't need me then. You don't need me now. That's what they're going to hear in the spirit world. It's a very real world. Very real world. You didn't need me then. You don't need me now. Oh, but Lord, forget it. You say, Christ isn't like that? Then you don't know Jesus. He's a king. He's not some simping religious clergyman that you stuff with apple pie and ice cream. He's a king. And oh, what a king he is. There's no foolishness in Jesus. The Son of Man, this is what's going to happen at the end of the age. Get ready. It's happening today. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and angels means messengers, nothing more. The Son of Man will send out his messengers, and they will weed out of his kingdom. We're not talking about the world. We're talking about his kingdom. Were they in the kingdom? They must have been, or they couldn't have been weeded out of it. So much for eternal security. All right. Now look. There's two things here that are weeded out. You see it, Sandy? Can you see the two things? Or are you sleeping over there? What are you doing? I love to see Christian there playing the drum. That's marvelous. What are the two things? Everything that causes sin. And what causes sin? The demon world. That's why the pressure is going to increase, because the demons are flocking here from all over the world, because we've legitimatized all kinds of sin and perversion. So they're coming from everywhere. And we're all being affected. It's causing pressure on us. What causes sin is the devil. You say, where'd you get that? 1 John, 3rd chapter. He that commits sin is of the devil. End of quote. That's what causes sin. Don't go looking at people and blaming them for sin. They're victims of Satan. They need compassion and prayer. Not us pointing the finger at them and say, oh, you terrible lesbian, you. Some mother's daughter that went astray. She's been led astray by the devil. Be kind. You don't have to be like her. Just be kind. God may grant her repentance. God hasn't called us to condemn people. Just to show forth his love and his glory, that's all. And what else beside everything that causes sin? Who? Who? I didn't hear you. Oh, is that weak? What's the second category that is weird up?
All evil.
Amen. That means pretty near everybody that sins. What does it mean? Are you sure? What happens to them? They're weeded out of the kingdom. Is that right? Does that sound like the removal of sin? Suspiciously so. Suspiciously so. I just wanted to show you that it was doctrinally sound and that it's going to happen. They will throw them, and that's everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. You say, well, that's 90% of the church. Well, that's true, but the messengers are going to go forth. This isn't going to happen instantly. Like, you know, July 24th of 2080, this is going to happen. This is going to happen over a long period of time. And the messengers will instruct people. See, all we've told the church people is that nobody can be free from sin. So what do church people believe? Nobody can be free from sin. Obviously, that's what we've taught them. But when the messengers are going to go forth, they're going to say, look, if you sin, you're going to be taken from the kingdom. Now, here's what you do about sin. And the messengers will show them how to deal with it. If they are willing, which I believe most church people will be willing, they will be delivered from sin and they will be brought into the new heaven and earth reign of Christ. But if they say, and some will, I'm sure, everybody's doing it, God doesn't expect me to be perfect, blah, 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 they are in trouble because there's no alternative. You see, when Christ comes to you, you either say yes or no. When the king says, I want you to do this, you say yes or no. Maybe defaults to no. When a king speaks to you, you don't say, I'll think about it. We don't know about kings because we live in a rotten political maelstrom. But when a king of history said to you, do this, you did it, or you died. That's it. The king's word was, you know, you can read that in the book of Esther. The moment the king spoke, they went and covered the face of Haman. Remember that? He was dead. He was a dead man when the king said that to him. So all we have to do to survive is to obey Christ. If we do not obey Christ, we can plead the blood, we can talk about grace and the love of God and mercy and so on. If we don't obey Christ, we are in trouble, because the Day of Atonement has begun and God's messengers are telling us how to deal with sin. They're telling us. You see, when I started preaching many years ago, all I knew was reckon yourself dead, born, crucified, the old reckon yourself dead routine of sanctification. And I preached it with might and main. But then there was a revival start in Detroit and where people were confessing their sins. And I knew by the Spirit that reckoning yourself dead was gone. That's not a means of sanctification. That's an orientation to the Christian life. The means of sanctification is to confess it as sin, turn away from it by Christ's power. That's how you deal with sin. Resist the devil. And we can do it because we can come boldly before the throne of grace and get help. That's the way. It has begun. You've heard it many, many times what to do. You know how to deal with sin. There's no need for any of us in this room to be plucked from the kingdom, because we know how to deal with sin when the Holy Spirit shows us. If you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of your body, you shall live. Romans 8:13. We've heard it. We know how to do it. Most of the people in the world haven't heard it and don't know how to do it. And God does not judge them. God does not judge people who have no knowledge. They suffer the consequences of their behavior. But you see, we say ignorance of the law is no excuse. That's not true in the kingdom. In the kingdom, you've got to know. God makes sure that you know. And then if you disobey, you're judged. Meanwhile, if you do something wrong, like smoking, get lung cancer and die, yeah, there's the consequences of sin. But God doesn't judge you that way unless he said to you and showed you that you're defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit, and then you go ahead. That's how the kingdom law works. Where there's no law, there's no sin, the Bible says. Sin comes by hearing the law. Okay? You've all, guess what you've got?
A plus.
Shall we stand? I think we should sing Old Hundredth. Any of you know that song, Old Hundredth? You don't know it? Benny, do you know Old Hundredth? Benny looking all over. He thought he heard it once, but maybe not. I don't know. I'm not so sure. Jeannie, do you know Old Hundredth?
No.
You of all people, I thought you and Pat between you knew all the songs in the world.
Yeah.
Well, let's sing it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now you know all hundreds. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Father, we praise you. You are worthy of praise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, people. Let us think. The Day of Atonement has begun. We're going to get rid of this stuff. and not be bound by it anymore. Father, I thank you for that promise to your Son, Jesus Christ. He would rule in the midst of his enemies. God, we want to rule with him. We want to rule with Jesus. We don't want Satan. We don't want him near us. We don't want anything to do with him. We want to be with Jesus. Father, help us to be totally obedient to Christ. Help us, Lord, as we start this great new epic in God's redemption, the removal of sin. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, God, to think we should be alive in such a day. And yet I know those in the spirit world are rejoicing because of what you're doing. Hallelujah. It's time, it's time, it's time, it's time. Hallelujah, to make straight the way of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I pray that no one in this room will go out unchanged, but we will have a global view of your plan, Lord, to remove sin from the creation, to pluck it out of your kingdom. Hallelujah. Oh, let us be moved by the vision, Lord, that you can do it and you are doing it, and we can partake of it as the first fruits of your creatures. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. How wonderful. How what a wonderful world it will be, Lord, when there is no sin of any kind and all creatures are submitted to Christ. How wonderful. We know you have said it shall come to pass. Well, let us help, Lord, in this great plan. Let us help and forget our own lives and dedicate ourselves to your war, Lord. Your war, your victory. Praise your name. Praise your name. All blessings flow. All creatures in heaven and on earth shall be freed from the curse of Satan. The great doors of the prison shall be open. Hallelujah. And the light will come in upon the poor people of the world. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Hasten the day. Hasten the day. And help us to hasten it by obeying you, Lord. And I give you thanks. Now keep everyone safe on the highway. Open their hearts and minds to your presence, Lord. They may obey you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and everybody got A+.